You know, we take a lot of things for granted, don't we? I realized while I was standing up here, looking at John Knox up there, that most of you don't know who he is. And I'm saying, yeah, John Knox, there's this picture. We got a relative, all that. Yeah. John Knox is our ancestor in Scotland. He studied at the feet of John Calvin, who, Calvinism, that was one of our major offshoots historically. But John Knox was Scottish, and he took the Reformed ideas with him back to Scotland, and he reformed the church there. He was known as the Thundering Scot because he was quite a pill. He could do amazing things with the power of his voice and his intellect, and he's just an amazing person, but we descended from him. The Scots, when they came to the United States, brought that brand of Presbyterian with them. And so he's our forefather. So now you know, and I think you probably don't care. But that's okay. It's okay. I went back to Coral Gables some time ago. Actually, it was last year, which was like last week. And went to the place where I was baptized. It's still there. The huge marble baptismal font is still there. They're still using it. It's a cathedral in Coral Gables, Florida, at St. Teresa's Catholic Church. Yeah, I was baptized as a Catholic. And it is still there. And I was showing the family, this is where I was baptized a long time ago. And I don't remember anything of it, of course, because I was only a few days old. Do any of you remember your baptisms? You can raise your hands, okay? Because particularly if you're an adult when you were baptized, you'll remember that, yeah. But most of us, we don't have that advantage. We were too young to really be aware of what was going on. And that's actually part of the reason we baptize children is that then you don't know what's going on. Even as adults, you don't know what's going on. I had this one lady who said to me, you know, we shouldn't allow children to take communion because they don't understand what it means. And I said, well, you're an elder, right? She said, yes, I am. I said, then explain it to me because I don't understand it either. There's just a certain mystery about some of the things that we do that God calls us. And baptism is one of those things. And I would dare say that all of you have been baptized, but that would be a dare because it's not always true. In seminary, one of the young men who was about to graduate, he was a senior, about to receive his first call into a church when it finally came to the forefront that he had never been baptized. And he went to the leaders of the school and the seminary and said, you know, I've never been baptized. They said, well, we'll take care of that right away. And we did. And can you imagine that in seminary, one of your fellow students and having that opportunity to baptize? Do many of you know, we talk about John Knox as a great father of the faith, but do you know, of course, St. Patrick? St. Patrick's Day is coming up, you know, there's all that green stuff and shamrocks and everything, but he really was a real person, and he did real things, and he baptized people in the name of Jesus Christ, people who didn't even know what baptism was. At the time in Jesus' time, people understood what baptism was. It was a Jewish rite as well. There was a lot of things around it. But in Ireland, no, they were not. And so he would take people out into the water, and he would dunk them. And it was really something to experience. Because in Ireland, if you get the chieftain to convert to Christianity, by rules, I don't know who wrote, but by rules, everyone in the family, including the servants, all become Christians as well. Just that one baptism. So it's pretty pretty cool thing. Well, he had this one chieftain he took out into the water and was going to baptize him, a new convert, and into the river. And he went out waist deep into the water, and he carried his crozier with him. That's that big staff you see pictures. You know, it's big, it's heavy, it's, you know, a big wooden thing, you know. And he takes it out into the water with him, and the chieftain comes out, and they stand there together, and St. Patrick puts the crozier down and takes the man and lays him down into the water, and he comes back up. And after he was baptized, he was walking up to the shore, but as he's doing it, he's limping. And somebody said to him, what happened? Why are you limping? He said, well, I'm not really sure, but what happened was, of course, the crozier. He set it right on the chief's foot, and as he laid him down, it drove his foot into the bottom of the river, and so it hurt. And so St. Patrick said to him, well, why didn't you say something? And he says, well, you know, to tell you the truth, I remember you telling us about the nails and the cross, and I thought maybe this pain was part of my baptism. When I read that story, I really could not help but wonder how many of us would have been baptized if we knew that pain came along with it. If it was something that was going to be challenging, it was all part of the process. John the Baptist was out in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for sins. And all the people of Jerusalem and all the surrounding countryside were going out to be baptized by him. And among those who received John's baptism, Mark says this very simply, very understated way, was Jesus of Nazareth. And when Jesus came out of the water, immediately he saw that the heavens had been opened and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "Thou art my beloved Son, with thee I am well pleased." Wouldn't you like to hear that once in your life? Yeah? Hear God's voice saying that? It was a significant milestone in Jesus' life. Up until this time, his ministry had been centered in the artistry and hard work of a carpenter shop. We have no indication that he used that carpenter shop as a pulpit. Remember the surprise of his family and friends and neighbors when he began his ministry. It's as if he came out of no place. Today we would say that Jesus came to ministry as a second career. And he'd been in the business world, but now, at about 30 years of age, he hears a call in his heart, and he answers that call, and he's baptized by John. And as he comes out of the water, he has a climatic experience, "Thou art my beloved Son." Now, I don't know about you, but my baptism probably wasn't quite that dramatic. We probably didn't see the heavens open up. I have done baptisms in a lot of different ways. I mean, always in sanctuaries with, you know, this sort of thing here. But I've done them in lakes and rivers and things like that. Swimming pools a couple of times, a hot tub once. And well, you know, I figure you baptize them and let God sort them out, right? I mean, it's not up to me to determine that. But it's always something of a moving experience to participate with that. However it's done, it is something that is very, very important. "Thou art my beloved Son." I wish I had heard that, but I did not. So what do we say about baptism, though? Why is it important? Well, the first thing, baptism signifies that we have a place in the family of God. Nobody can tell us that our lives don't matter. Nobody can tell us that we are unloved because we become a part of the family of God. In a Peanuts cartoon, Charlie Brown and Linus are talking, and Linus says, "You know, I feel kind of depressed today. Do you ever have a feeling that life has passed you by?" And Charlie Brown says, "Worse than that, sometimes I think life and I are going in opposite directions." We all feel like that, don't we, sometimes? Always feel like at times we need to remind ourselves that we are part of something larger than ourselves, that we are baptized. One of the things that is driving church attendance in young people these days, and I've been watching these kinds of things my whole life, but one of it is that young people are looking for something. They've been told all their lives, "You are so special. You are wonderful. Oh, everything that you do just drips from gold. It's wonderful." And so they think, many of them, that they're the center of the world. And then when they realize that that's not really true, they're looking for something bigger than them, something that they can attach to, that is larger, that has a greater purpose. And isn't that a wonderful thing? And isn't that something that even people that have been around for a while, like us, are looking for as well? We want to be members of the family of God, God's own sons and daughters. And when we do this, it's not our doing. It is the grace of God when we're elevated to the high station of being children of God. It's like an article that was printed sometime back about golf pro Harry Pinnick. This golfer had hit the jackpot. He wrote two books. He was old. He was almost 100 years old. Harvey Pinnick's Little Red Book and If You Play Golf, You're My Friend. These two books have sold millions of copies. And way back when, though, and when he started playing back in the 1920s, he had a red spiral notebook he carried with him out on the golf course. And whenever he was playing, he would write things down, any observations that he made about golf. And he never showed the book to anybody, but when his son saw it in 1991, he shared it with a local writer who asked him, what do you think? Could it be published? And the man read it, told him, yes, it could be. And he left word with Penick's wife the next evening that Simon and Schuster had agreed to an advance of $90,000. Well, when the writer saw Penick later, the old man seemed troubled. And finally, Penick came clean with all of his medical bills. He said, you know, there's no way I can come up with $90,000. Yeah. The writer had to explain that Penick would be the one to receive the $90,000. Sometimes we mistakenly view God's offer of salvation in Jesus Christ just like Harvey Penick. Mistakenly perceived Simon Schuster's offer of an advance. We ask, what must I do to receive this? What must I be? What are my behaviors that need to be changed? Now, I'm not saying that you don't need to change your behaviors. I know you all, you know, and we all, you know, struggle with our behaviors. But that's the good news, because God has already forgiven you and is calling from you to be better. So now, instead of having to be better, now you want to be better. Do you see the difference? It is huge. But preachers throughout the years have gotten it mixed up, make people behave themselves, threaten them, make them feel guilty. We are baptized. We have a place in the family of God. And there's no other greater honor than that. Secondly, baptism signifies that our sins are forgiven. And I hope I don't sound, you know, too matter of fact when I say that, because it's so easy to think to ourselves, what a great system. I sin, God forgives. I sin, God forgives. You know, you get the point. But on the contrary, the forgiveness of God is a very costly experience. I understand that comedian Jack Candy had a segment on the television on Saturday Night Live. Yeah, it's pretty funny. It was called Deep Thoughts. And it would be just his face on the screen, and he would say these hilarious things and deeply troubling things like this. If a kid asks where rain comes from, I think a cute thing to tell him is God is crying. And if he asks why God is crying, another cute thing is to tell him, probably because of something you did. Talk about guilt. Oh, my goodness. Wow. Yeah, well. And yet it reminds me of I have to tell you about an experience that Walter Wengerin had about when he was some years ago with his son. Matthew was 7 years old, and in the second grade, he became fascinated with comic books so much that one day he stole some from the local drugstore. And when Dad found out about it, he took him back, and he was punished, and don't do that anymore. And then a year later, he did it again. And the father took him back and said, you know, you can't be doing this. Well, Matthew did this several times, and finally the dad said, I've had it. Now you're going to have to be spanked. And as difficult as it had been, he said, I've never spanked you before, but this is the way it has to be. You've got to stop stealing things. And so he put him over his knee, and he whacked him 6 times with his hand, and then he just sat there outside of the room when he left the son. The son was crying. The dad went outside, and he sits down. He puts his head in his hands, and he starts to cry. Well, years later, the young man said, Matthew said, I never stole anything ever again, to his mom. I never stole anything because of what Dad did that day. And his mom said, because he spanked you? He said, no, because I heard my daddy cry. How many of you remember your parents crying over something that you did? Oh, it moves you. I remember my friends, we used to talk on the phone, and one of them said, yeah, I got in trouble for so-and-so, but I said, did you get grounded or whatever? She was too old to spank, apparently, and she said, no, but my mom said the worst thing. I said, what was it? I'm disappointed in you. Yeah. There are standards to which we try to achieve. Many of us remember these painful moments, because while it is God's grace is never cheap. Our sins, the things that draw us away from God, are vile, destructive acts, and they bring harm to God's kingdom and to ourselves, harm to families, harm to friends, harm to our character. John's baptism was for those who had repented of their sins. We can't be baptized every time, but God does forgive us. And baptism is a reminder of the great love that God has for you and for me. And because of that love, our sins are forgiven. And then that brings us to the last reason baptism is an important milestone in our lives. Baptism signifies that it is never too late. Never too late to start over. We don't have to stay where we are. We can begin again. Soren Kierkegaard was once asked how a person who is already a Christian can become a Christian. Think about that for just a second. How can a person who is already a Christian become a Christian? And he was directing his thoughts towards those of us who have grown up in the church. Yeah, I'm talking about me and many of you baptized before I barely had my eyes open. Although babies, generally their eyes are open, aren't they? It's puppies that keep their eyes closed, you know, whatever. I got to keep them separate, you know. But I don't remember it at all. It was something that was done for me and by me. And as I grew into my faith, I accepted that. But it takes that. It's not something that you can just inherit. It's easy to take the faith that we've grown up in for granted. After all, it's like the air that we breathe. It's always there. We need something more than that. And baptism reminds us that a fresh experience of God's grace and God's love is always available to us if we just seek it. Well, would you like one more golf story? Frank, one more golf story? Okay. Yeah, he likes them. Yeah. 1971, a man named Jim Reed moved to Florida to work for Walt Disney. He was going to be a surveyor. 1971. And in his spare time, he took up scuba diving and he looked for buried treasure and stuff like that and old shipwrecks. But one day, he put on his gear and was testing things out, and he went into the local water hazard at the golf course. And to his amazing discovery, he found that there were thousands of golf balls abandoned in this little lake. So he picked them up and he talked to the manager of the golf course, who said, "I'll give you 10 cents for every one that you find." He sold that company for $5.1 million collecting golf balls. He made a good living finding it, and to others thought was lost and irretrievable, but he made a living doing that. And it wasn't easy work, but it brought great rewards. He is not the only one who specializes in finding that which is lost. God is the ultimate finder of that which others have marked off as irretrievable. What God finds is not lost golf balls, but lost people. Our baptism reminds us that when we stray from being all that God is calling us to be, what God has created us to be, God comes to us. And once again, another chance, another chance. Now, you and I didn't see the heavens open up when we were baptized. We heard no dramatic voice. But our baptism is precious nonetheless because it tells us simply this, and the world is starving for these words. Baptism tells you that you are loved. You are loved. With God's help, we make a new beginning. With God's help, may that experience of baptism, which seems so distant in our lives, be fresh within us today. So let us pray for that. Our Father, baptism is something that for some of us is not even a distant memory. We cannot remember anything of it, but we have seen it and we have experienced it and we have, all of us, been regenerated because of it. We have become and embraced the reality that we are your children and that you do love us, regardless of what we may be doing to our lives. You do not stop loving us, ever. And we thank you for that. And we dedicate ourselves, as we dedicate these officers who are going to be ordained and installed, a new beginning, a new reality, but it's the same love. And we thank you for that. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.